We will just dive into the word right away. Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Right, so let's try give it a go this evening. Look at 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at 1 John chapter 3. All right, so look at 1 John chapter 3. If you look at verse 1 carefully, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, one of the things you want to pay attention to is that John is wanting the saints, or whoever reads this letter really, to pay attention to the choice of words, or to the concept around the love of God. So he uses very definite choices of words. So he says, behold, what manner of love the Father have bestowed. So he's trying to, that means he's trying to explain the type of love, right? Or what you would call the manner of love, using his words. So if you look at verse 14, or verse 16, he says, hereby perceive with the love of God. So he's talking about the love of God. So in 1 John 3:1, he first calls it the love the Father had bestowed. And that Father, he now calls it, hereby perceive with the love of God, right? Because he laid down his life. Or hereby perceive we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So it means that fundamentally, when you think about the love of God, you would go through a concept or a process of thinking about the love of God by seeing what he has done. I would together. So the question is, what has he done? So we're trying to use this series to just fundamentally establish a few things around the love of God, which by extension now reflects in our love as believers, or our love work as believers. We're going to continue this journey actually next month, right? But if you pay attention to what John is saying, he's saying that the example of love that we see based on what the Father has bestowed is the example of love that we bestow or that we give. So that is why that saying, always, people say you don't give what you don't have, right? So it means you can give what you have. Why can you give what you have? It is simply because you have it, all right? So if we're expected, look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We've tried to pay attention to Ephesians chapter 5 recently, very, very recently, but look at verse 1. So it says, be therefore followers of God. If you remember following me on Sunday, you see that we spoke about copy and paste. You see that word follower, followers of God there, it just simply, in our day and world today, it's the concept of copying and pasting. What's, the control C, control X, control cut, and control V, right? So it says, be therefore copy and pasters of God. That means God gives a template. So John tells you, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed. So in seeing the manner of love the Father has bestowed, we are to what? Copy and paste. Right, so if Paul in Ephesians 5 says, but be followers of God as dear children, the reason why he says you can follow, you should follow, is because you are a dear child of God, right? And who is a child of God? A child of God is a son of God. Who is a son of God, right? The one who has an inheritance in the resurrection reality, or the one who is called, or the one who has the DNA of God. Right, the Spirit of God life in you, or the Spirit of God in you. So you are a child of God, so follow. So you are a child of God. Look at it very, very well. 1 John 3 says, behold the manner of love the Father. And so if God is a father, so God in 1 John 3:16 is the Father in 1 John 3:1. So if God is a father, it means that God has children. So God as a father has children. right? So, and Paul now tells you, be ye therefore followers of God the Father as a child of God the Father. Right, so it means that whatever is expected for the believer or from the believer, we can see that if you look closely into the, you know, the reality of God as a father, you will find what is expected of you. Right, so if Paul tells the believer to walk in love, it is not because the believer will construct or form a template of love walk. No, it is because the believer would see in Christ the perfect example of love to humanity. Are we together? We saw that last week, Matthew 5, you know, where it speaks about, be therefore perfect as every father is perfect, who allows rain to fall on the unjust, the just, who allows his son on the good and the evil. And so we see that God is not a tit for tat God, or let me say it differently, God is not a God that actually reacts or retaliates based on what man brings to the table. Are we together? You know, there was a question that was moving around social media a few weeks ago, people asking themselves, what do you bring to the table? Well, whatever you bring to the table, as long as that table is going to be viewed by God, for God to bring something, right? God will not meet depending on, so God will not meet you on that table depending on what you bring, right? Whatever God brings to the table will definitely and always overwhelm and overshadow whatever you put on the table. Are we together? So in that love, we see an example to follow. So in that love, so what is the gospel really about? The gospel is the demonstration of love to humanity. Or let me say it differently, the gospel will be the demonstration of love to humanity, right? And the gospel will be the demonstration of God's love to humanity. Are we together, right? So it will be found or seen in the act that Jesus or God will do through the death and the resurrection. Okay, so he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So it means that in looking at God as a child, I see the accurate template to go. So we cannot afford to miss out on the knowledge of our God. Do you understand that? Right? We can't afford else that, you know, I usually say this, right? There's an unspoken law that says or states that a man cannot really live above his understanding of his creator, right? Or of his God, right? The knowledge of your God keeps a cap on as to the kind of things you would actually manifest or present or display. Are we together, right? So you must get the knowledge of your God and Savior, right? You know, Timothy, Paul tells us in his letter to Timothy that it's God's will that all men come into the knowledge of truth, or all men are saved. Are we together and come to the knowledge of truth? So in the real sense, God's will is that all men are saved. His God will demonstrate his love so that man receives of his love, then man gets saved. Now you that is saved now sees that love that you received, and the love becomes your template. So it means the demonstration of God's love to humanity is not just to get man saved, but whilst it is to get man saved, it is also a template for the saved man. Are we together? So it means if the saved man wants to know how to live, the saved man needs to look at what got him saved and look at the template that was displayed in what got him saved, right? So Paul will say, be therefore followers of God. Go back to 1 John 3. Okay, or go to Titus 1. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 2. All right, so look at Titus chapter 1. Well, so look at Titus chapter 1, verse 2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So it means that when we go back into time and go back to the beginning, we will see first God. Now, who is that God? God the Father, right? When we see God the Father, we see a promise. Now, what is the promise? He says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. So God from the beginning has promised life from the beginning. Do you see that? Right? So how do we say that differently? So it means that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It is love is linked to the life, right? For God so loved, he gave eternal life. Are we together? So if you now come to Titus 1:2 and it says in hope of eternal life, you found the B part of Genesis of John 3:16, and you will now go back to the A part of John 3:16 and find out that it is out of love. So for God loves the world, or God loves the world in such a manner we see that. So John, 1 John will say, behold what manner of love. What is that manner? The manner is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, or 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Yeah, that he laid down his life. You see that? So love will be linked to life. right? So out of his love, he gives life. So John 3:16, for whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, for God so loved the world, right? So God loves the world. God's love now supplies life to mankind or to humanity. Are we together, right? So man now receives or rejects. Are we together? But the fundamental thing you must see is that that promise of love has been the promise, or of life has been the promise from the beginning. Look at it again. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So it means when we go back right into time, we would see that there's a promise of life, right? John 3:16 will now tell you, for God so loved the world. So it is out of love that God promised life, right? So it means that that will now be a template, like I said. The life that God promised to humanity from the beginning will not just save man and stop it there, but it will save man and show man a template as to how man should live his life. Are you here? Right? So look at 1 John again. Look at 1 John again. First chapter, John chapter 1. Right, so God gives to man without expecting an initial action from man. Are we together? Right. So look at 1 John again. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." Now, what did John 3:16 make you see the love is about? God loves the world; He gave His life. Right, He gave His Son. He gave man life. Right. So when John is saying, "Behold, what manner of life of love the Father have bestowed upon us," right? It is so that you can have the privilege to be called the Son of God, right? Remember, the word Son will not be the male gender of humanity. Rather, it will be those who have an inheritance in the resurrection reality. Did you see that? So if you look at verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." So behold what manner of love, hereby perceive we the love. Right, so perceiving the love of God means behold, or we understand the love of God. We see. Look at it again. He laid down His life. You see, life is there again. Right, John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His life. Right. You see, why am I repeating the things I'm saying? It is because there's safety in repetition. Are we together? There's so much safety in repetition. So never get tired of things being repeated. Right. Look at Hebrews 2:1. Look at Hebrews 2:1. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1. It says, "Therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep." Right? That should be instructive to your heart, right? So go back to 1 John. I don't want to dwell there. Right? So look at 1 John again. Right? "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." Right? So it is not just that He laid down His life for us. It is that He laid down His life for us. Then we see an example to follow. Look at chapter 4 of 1 John. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God towards us." In this was manifested the love of God towards us. Right? And it says, "Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, right, that we might live through Him." So what is the giving of the begotten Son into the world? It is the giving of everlasting life or eternal life. John 3:16, don't forget, right? Or First John 3:16, right? So he says, look at verse 10. "Herein is love," right? "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I want us to dwell on that today, right? So, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So, it means that the expression of God's love fundamentally is to tackle sin. Are you here? Right, the expression of God's love fundamentally is to tackle sin. So when we see God's love, we see a love that tackles sin. Are we together? Right, I'll say it again. When we see God's love, right, we see a love that tackles sin. Look at verse 14 or verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us. It says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we. Are we together? It says, there is no fear in love, right? But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Look at verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Are we together, right? So if a man says, I love God and hated his brother, he's a liar. So he now begins to explain that when you try to understand what love is, you will actually consider the other. Else, if you consider yourself above the other, that will be what you call selfish love. Altogether. You see, what the Bible teaches is not selfish love. It is actually a selfless love. Altogether. You see, that thing that makes you think you are the entire world must revolve around you, or the entire world must revolve around your decisions, or you can choose to do anything you want to do, anyhow you want to do it, is actually you giving your heart, yourself, to the flesh. Altogether, it's not Bible teaching, right? You know, predominantly in the social media space nowadays is the proclamation of what you call self-love. Love yourself, love yourself, love yourself. Oh, well, psychologically speaking, maybe that might be correct in the psychological world. But when you come to the Bible world, it is not as much love yourself. You see, it is actually as much love the other. Are we together? Loving the other is the emphasis, so it is that you will be sacrificial. Don't forget, the first example of sacrificial love will be the love that the Father demonstrates to mankind. Are we together? So God's love is what you call sacrificial, right? Not selfish, it is selfless, all for your sake. Himself as a sacrifice to you, for you, for your sake, to your heart and all of that. Are we together? So if you go back to verse chapter 4, verse 12, I want us to dwell there a little. Verse 10 rather, it says, hearing is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, before you get 1 John 4, you must have seen 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Look at 1 John 2, 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man should sin, we have an advocate to the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Right, and he is the propitiation for our sins. What does 1 John 4 say? It says he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Look at 1 John 2 again. It says he, that is Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Yeah, for God so loved the world, right? That would be the sins of humanity. So the sins of humanity will be the fundamental thing that God's love tackles. Did you see that? So when you think about God's love, you think about that which he tackles, or that which his love tackles. And fundamentally, you will see that it is sin in the midst of mankind. Altogether, look at Matthew. Let's start our journey here on Matthew. I was in between having a journey in Philemon this evening, but let's see if we'll get to Philemon by starting in Matthew. Look at Matthew 26. Look at Matthew 26. Are you in Matthew 26? Look at Matthew 26, 28 carefully. Look at that carefully. It says, for this is my blood. Okay? For this is my what? Blood. Hold on. Go to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Let me do something. Go to Genesis 4. Go to Genesis 4. What did you read in Matthew 26, 28? This is my blood. All right. So look at Genesis chapter 4. If you look all the way at verse 9. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. And he said, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Right, look at verse 10. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cried unto me from the ground. Look at that again. The voice of my brother's blood cried unto me from the ground. Right? So look carefully again, verse 11. verse 11. It says, and he said, "What has and now art thou cast from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." Now, do you think that what Moses is describing here is a narrative of blood, literal blood of Cain being absorbed by the ground? Well, you know, it would be actually important for you to note that the use of blood there will be figurative, right? Figurative for what Abraham did or for what Cain did. Let me ask you a question. Okay, let me use Genesis 9 to explain that. Look at Genesis 9, 4. Look at Genesis 9, 4. Look at that. It says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Flesh, look at it. Flesh with the life. Flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood. So when you think of flesh with the life, you are thinking of flesh with the blood, right? Look at verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whosoever shedded man's blood. So when he says whosoever shedded man's blood, what do you think he's talking about? By man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Right? So what he's really talking about is our shedding blood there will be particular about killing or taking the life of another. Don't forget, you're in Matthew 26. Look at Genesis 37. Look at Genesis 37, 22. Genesis 37, 22. Genesis 37, 22. Now, it says, and Reuben said unto them, shed no blood. What will shed no blood mean? It will mean take no life. Do you see that? Right? Shed no blood. You see, because he's not just talking about injuring people for blood to spill out of their skin. Look at it carefully. Reuben said, look at verse 21. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. So he says, let us not kill him means let us not take his life. Right? And look at verse 22. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood. So shed no blood will be related to kill him or take his life. Not just use something to cut someone's hand and the hand is now bleeding. That's not what he's talking about here. This is killing. Right? So he says, and Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Right? So it means that the shed no blood there will be figurative, or it will imply no killing, or don't take his life. Don't kill him. That's what he said in verse 21. So let us not kill him. That is to say, shed no blood. Altogether. So it's not about knife piercing the body to bring out blood of a being. And because eventually that person can, you can stab someone, or someone, blood can be gushing out from someone's body, and the person is still strong to fight 500 people and defeat them. Altogether. Right? So it's actually about taking life, right? So a man who strangles another man from the neck or with a rope, what has he done? He has shed blood. Right? So a rope might strangle the neck, not a single liter of blood or a single drop of blood spills from his body. However, what has he done? He has shed blood. What does it mean by he has shed blood? He has taken life. What does it mean by he has taken life? He has killed. Altogether. So did blood spill? Okay, yes and no. Yes and no. Did blood spill? Yes and no. Yes, in the fact that, he has taken life, right? No, in the fact that literal blood came out from the body. Did you get that? So go back to Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4. So when you see Genesis 4, when it says the blood of your brother cried from the ground, where should your mind as much go to? The life. So blood will be figurative for the life that Cain took of Abel. So when it says, and now art thou cast from the earth, which had opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. It says, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Well, so let me tell you something. This narrative is not talking about when you walk on the ground or walk on the soil. Are we together? You know, when you dig the soil will not respond. You know, that's not true. And let's assume that is true. Mankind just needs to forget about agriculture and go to some other profession. Are we together? All right. So the tilling of the ground. Then remember I taught you two Sundays ago that when Adam was to dress and to keep the garden, it did not mean that Abraham was to use scissors or garden scissors, right, to trim flowers or a mower or a lawn mower, right? A mower, whatever the word is, right? It wasn't asked to do that. Right? Was he asked to use cutlass too? Do you understand? Because all of those gadgets you have been talking about are recent discoveries. Are we together? So when Adam was asked to dress and keep the garden, he was asked to do so. It's related to doing the work of a priest. I've taught that severally, but I summarized it two Sundays ago. Are we together? So what did Cain take from Abel? Cain took from Abel Cain's blood. What did Cain take from Abel? Cain took from Abel Cain's life. Are we together, right? So when you think of blood that is taken, what do you think of? You think of life that is taken. Look at how Moses now teaches it in Leviticus 17. Are you in Leviticus chapter 17, quickly? Leviticus 17, verse 11. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. We just read, do you remember when we read Genesis 4 and Genesis 9? Genesis 9, 4, right? The flesh with the life, which is the flesh with the blood, right? So look how important Moses now says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when you think blood, you think life. When you think life, you think blood. So when a man strangles another man, right, what has the man taken? He has spilled blood. He has spilled blood, right? So what has happened? He has taken the life of another man. So what does blood represent? Blood will represent life of another, or life. So when you think about blood, fundamentally think about life, right? So when blood of an animal is put in a basin, it's figuratively talking about the life of the animal. Are we together? You see, I took you all through this journey to actually establish Matthew 26. Go back to Matthew 26, quickly. Matthew 26:28. Are you in Matthew 26? Are you in Matthew 26:28? Look at that carefully, right? Matthew 26:28. So he now says, for this is my blood of the what? New Testament. So with what we've done in the last 10 minutes, what do you now read that as? For this is my life. Okay. What is blood? What is blood? Life. What is life? Blood. What is blood? What is life? Blood. What is blood? Life. So when John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What else can you say? That whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting blood. So the blood of Jesus, who was it to? We taught that over the weeks, right? The blood of Jesus was not to God. God did not need the blood of Jesus, right? God was not or is not a bloodthirsty God that it was now the blood of his son that satisfied him. Nope. We saw that the blood of Jesus was to and for the conscience of man, right? So who was to drink the blood of Jesus? Man. Okay, hold on. Who was to drink the blood of Jesus? Man. Let me say one more time. Who was to drink the blood of Jesus? Man. Let me say one more time. Who was to drink the blood of Jesus? Man. So who did Jesus take his blood to? Man. Why do you know? Because he says he gave his life. Remember 1 John 3:16. Yeah, by perceiving the love of God, that he gave his life. He laid down his life. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave everlasting life. So what did he really give? His blood. So when you see Jesus taking blood, right, and is actually taking blood. So when you see the illustration of Jesus or the priest taking blood into the holiest or the temple, what does that prefigure? Right, that will prefigure Jesus taking his blood into the holiest. What is the holiest? You see, it is the blood taken into the holiest that makes the place the holy place. Are we together? Right? It is because the blood is the life. The life is the spirit. Are we together? So when you see that demarcation of the wall and the cutting top from bottom to base and all of those things, it's a narrative to point to make you see that Jesus brings his life to man, into man. So when Jesus brings his blood into the temple, you now see Paul tells you are the temple. Right? What makes you the temple? Because you are now the habitation for the life of God. So look at Matthew 26 again. So he says, for this is my blood. When you think blood, you see, when Jesus will say this, don't forget, Jesus' background will be what? Genesis all the way to Malachi. So it means they would have established Leviticus 17:11 that says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Did you see that? Right? So when you think life, think flesh in the blood. Or when you think life, think blood in the flesh. Or when you think blood, think life in the flesh. Did you see that? So Jesus will now say boldly, he will say, for this is my body of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What does 1 John 2:2 say? It says, he is the propitiation for sins. What does 1 John 4:10 say? He is the propitiation for sins. So out of his love, so it says, hearing his love. Go back to 1 John quickly. Hold your hands in Matthew 20, 26. I plan to end today's teaching with in Philemon. Right? God help me. So look at 1 John. Look at 1 John quickly. 1 John 4. Look at 10 again. He says, hearing is love. Don't forget, I said that earlier. When you think about love, you think fundamentally of that which is expressed as love or that which is given to tackle sins. Look at that again. Hearing is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So when you think about the son, you think about love being the propitiation for sins. Okay? Alright? Okay? So it's not far-fetched, right? Where you now see that the son, don't forget, 1 John 3:16, hereby is love. Hereby we perceive the love of God that he laid down his life. Love, life. Love, life. Life, love. Life, love. All right. So go back to Matthew 26. You shouldn't have closed that because your finger should have been there. So Matthew 26, verse 28. All right. Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood. Hold on. We just said that love will be life, and we just said that life will be blood. So if you find blood, you find life, you find love. Did you see that? Are we together? So when Jesus says, this is my blood, what is he really saying? This is my life. Did you get that? Did you get that? Look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it. I mean, he spoke well. He said something good. Then he broke it. Are we together? So Jesus took bread, then he broke it. Now, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my blood. Take, eat, this is my blood. So, this is my body, brother, right? So, take, eat, this is my body. Look at verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. What is in the cup? Blood. What was in the cup? Wine. What was the wine representing? Blood. You see, there was no surgeon or a doctor. Luke, as a doctor or as a physician, right, did not take a syringe to take Jesus' blood and pour in a cup for them to drink. So they were drinking wine. Are we together? So they drank wine. Look at Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 4. Leviticus 23, verse 4. Leviticus 23. Okay, so look at verse 4. He says, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocation, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the 14th month, at even, is the Lord's Passover, right? And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of the unleavened bread. Unto the day, 7 days, ye must eat what? Unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation, ye shall do no several work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, and the seventh day on the holy convocation, you shall do no separate work thereon. And the Lord speak unto Moses, and speak unto Judah. So you see, that's a narrative speaking about the Passover. right? Verse 4 particularly tells you, verse 5, it says, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Now, I told you something 2 Sundays ago as well. The Passover in the Bible does not mean that God is killing, then when he sees the blood, he will jump and pass. No, that is a Western way of reading a Middle Eastern book. Right, the word there, Passover, I told you the word in the Hebrew and 2 Sundays ago, and we said the word there means to stop or to cease or to bring to a halt or to bring to a stop altogether. So God was passing over in that he was delivering, protecting altogether. The destroyer was destroying, then God was so don't use today's English to look at the word Passover. Passover doesn't mean that God will destroy everybody in Egypt. No, it is that there is destruction coming and I will preserve. That's what Passover. So Passover was first a verb. I should take a teaching on communion again very soon, right? So Passover was first a verb. That means an action was done. Then it became a noun, that is a ceremony. So they started celebrating the acts that was done. Do you understand? You see, every year you have that day you call your birthday. That was not the day they gave birth to you. There was no action on that day. Do you understand? So July 11th was not the day they gave birth to me, right? July 11th is a remembrance. Let me say that differently. July 11th, 2023 was not the day they gave birth to me, right? July 11th, 2023 is a day to remember, to celebrate the action of the woman who traveled in the place of labor. Are we together? You see that, right? So the action was once, right? The action was once. However, for the rest of my life, I keep celebrating. I keep having a ceremony without a ceremony, yeah? Right? I keep having a celebration of that act, right? So the birthday will be the day that there was preservation when destruction was happening. Are we together? Because of the blood on doorpost, which is life. Did you see that? Right? But every other year after that, they kept celebrating it as a feast. Are we together? So it became a feast. So it was first an action. You see, if you don't get any other thing from that narrative, just get the example I gave. The day you were born, right, is celebrated every year. But even though we call it your birthday, it doesn't mean that every year you are born again, 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 again. You were born once, and every year you celebrate or you build or you have a ceremony around that one-off conversation. Are we together? So that's what the Passover really is about. So go back to Matthew 26. Are you in Matthew 26? So look at Matthew 26. Okay, look at verse 17. So I want you to see what I'm trying to say. So it means that act happened in the first 5 books of Moses. However, up until Jesus came, it became a ceremony. Look at Matthew 26, verse 17. And the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread. Did you read that in Leviticus 4, 23, verse 4 to 8? Yes, we did. 46. The first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, and the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where will thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Passover action or Passover noun? Passover action or Passover noun? Passover noun, which is ceremony or celebration. That means they kept celebrating that preservation that happened one off. Are we together? So it is the Passover. So it means that if you go back to verse 26, as they were eating, what do you think they were having? The Passover. Are we together? So the Passover will speak about an action that now become or has become a ceremony or a celebration. So Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he said, take, eat, this is my body. Dear saints, there was no butcher there that used a knife to slice the top layer of Jesus' skin and put it in a plate and say, touch and put it on your tongue. No, that didn't happen. You see that? So that didn't happen. So it means that by extension, you need to actually understand what was going on in Matthew 26. So when he says, this is my body. Now look at verse 27. I don't want to pay attention to 26 today. Look at 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. What was in the cup? Dear saints, you must agree in your mind that it wasn't blood, but it was blood. If you just join me, you want to actually literally go back and start this journey from the beginning. Right? So he says, and he took the cup and he gave it thanks and he gave to them saying, drink ye all of it. So what did Jesus give for humanity. Joshua, you faster than yourself, right? So look at 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood. So his blood was in the cup, not his literal blood, but a blood. So what is blood? Life. So what was in that cup? Life. So what percentage of Jesus' life was given to mankind? Look at verse 27, drink ye all of it. So he gave his all to humanity, to mankind. That's sacrificial love, right? So what was happening? They were celebrating an action, right? And it was called the Passover, right? And in that celebration, Jesus now says, this is what we all are doing. But there's something greater. There's a greater implication of this. So he took bread and says, this is my body. Look at Luke 22 verse 1. Look, Matthew, Mark, Luke. That's before John. So look at Luke 22 verse 1. Are you there? Luke 22 verse 1. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. So what is Passover? Feast of unleavened bread. What is Passover? Feast of unleavened bread. Which Passover is this? This Passover is the celebration of the action that was done. All together, right? So look at verse 8. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. So, is the Passover to be eaten? Yes. What is to be eaten? Unleavened bread, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 5. He says, purge out therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Altogether, in Moses' writings, what do you see? The action of a sacrifice lamb, right? That now you now see by extension brings preservation, which is God really doing preservation, right? Or preserving, right? So for us right now, we don't have any business with the Passover of Genesis to Leviticus to Deuteronomy. No, that their Passover, we now have our Passover. Paul says, Christ is our Passover. He says, Christ is our Passover. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So look at verse 8. Paul now says, therefore let us keep the feast. Do you understand? So there was first a sacrifice, then they kept the feast. Paul is saying we have a sacrifice, then we keep the feast. You see that? Same thing, right? You have a birthday, then you keep the celebration of your birthday every year. We have a Passover sacrifice, then we keep the feast, the celebration of that Passover. Do you get that? So look at Matthew 22 again. Luke 22. So he says, and he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover. So when he says prepare the Passover, he didn't say, let's even assume you want to even keep their practices. You see, Jesus did not say, go and buy shortbread. Altogether. He didn't say, go and buy shortbread or go and buy Mexican bread. Mm-mm. He didn't say, go and buy, what's this bread you used to use for shawarma? Right? He didn't say, go and buy that bread. No. He says, go prepare us the Passover that we may eat. So the Passover is a feast that needs to be prepared properly. You see, Christ is the feast that the believer eats well prepared by God. Hallelujah. Right? So look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Dear saints, what was he doing? He was speaking literal bread they were eating, unleavened bread. And he was saying, you see this bread, the way it is broken, right? This is how I will give myself to be broken for you, right? So he says, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and he gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given. For God so loved the world that he gave. So it means you must think of what he gave, life. Altogether, do this in remembrance of me. do this in remembrance of me. So what will do this in remembrance of me? Paul already told you, let us therefore keep the feast. So we'll do this. So look at it. Look at it though. There is A and there is B. How do I explain this? There is group one. Let me do it this way. There is group one and there's group two. Right? Group one has group one A and B. Group two has group two A and B. Now, group one A is the first Passover that happened in Genesis, within Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the first five books, right? Right? That sacrifice of a lamb, right? Now, group 1B will be the ceremony of the sacrifice of group 1A. Did you get that? So it means it makes sense to continue group 1B on account of group 1A. All right, so let's go to group 2. So for group 2 now, Paul now tells you, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So group 2A is Christ our Passover sacrifice for us. Are we together? Right? Group 2B cannot be farms in group 1B. Did you get that? Right? To farms group 1B will be... So look at it. Did they continue doing Passover in group 1B? Yes. As what? A remembrance of group 1A. So if you are now in group 2A, right, and you are trying to do remembrance of group 2A, you cannot now go and pick group 1B as your group 2B. I really hope I didn't confuse you. What I'm really saying is, Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us. When he says, do this in remembrance of me, he's not saying, go back to group 1B and continue what group 1B is all about. No! No! It means there will be something called the way you have the sharing of bread. It's the same way you have the sharing of faith. So what are we doing this evening? We are breaking bread. In what? In remembrance. Right? So out of love, we do everything. Well, let me not get faster myself. So look at verse 22. Verse 19. It says, look at verse 20 rather. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, what does he not add for Matthew 26? Shed for the remission of sin. Yes, let me put it out to you like I've always said. The blood of Jesus is not and does not capture, right, prosperity. Did you get that? Right? The blood of Jesus does not make a man wealthy. That's one of the greatest scams bought by lots of us as believers. Are we together? The blood of Jesus was not shed to give you job. The blood of Jesus was not shed to give you blood and to give you job or to give you house or to give you this or to give you that. No. The blood of Jesus was not shed to give you car. Are we together? In fact, the blood of Jesus is not used. You know, from the part of the world where I come from, we use the blood of Jesus to cover the road. Right? We cover the road in the blood of Jesus. Right? We cover our body in the blood of Jesus. We're already immersed by the blood, with the blood, in the blood. What does that really mean? We have the life of God in us. All together. Right? So to say I cover the road with the blood of Jesus is to say I pour the life of God, or I put the life of God to cover the quota. You see, you can have so many unending ridiculous conversations from that narrative. All together. So Jesus tells you, his blood is shed for sins, full stop. Not sins, comma, prosperity. Not sin, comma, whatever name you want to call it. Right? It was shed for one thing. One thing. Right? Having said that, go back to Matthew 26. For this, verse 28, this is my blood, is that my life, of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Now look at verse 29 in case you miss it. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. So what was in the cup? Fruit of the vine. What was fruit of the vine to represent? His blood. What was the blood to represent? His life. So because he couldn't take his life and put his life in the cup, he will use blood to represent it. And now, because he wouldn't take his blood and put in a cup, he will use what? Fruit of the vine to represent it. So when you see fruit of the vine, what is it? You have seen his blood. When you see his blood, what do you see? You see his life. Are we together? So when you have those, you know, people have those things you call communion services. Well, rather than waste your money, right? You know, if you want to spend money really on what you call communion service, buy food plenty, let people eat. That's walking in love. That's sharing life and sharing blood. Look at that. Don't give me one small cup and bear. That's me to touch my tongue. No. That's ridiculous. Altogether. You know, a few years ago, I listened to someone say, a friend of mine, really, still my friend, really, right? And we're having a conversation about communion and all those things. And one of the things he said is that anytime they take communion, he brings to their remembrance that which Jesus did. So, a believer, fully grown man, either fully grown or youngly grown, right? A man like you, well, for him, or a boy like him, whatever you want to call it, right? A man like you, human like you, needs to see bread to remember. Do you understand how in their world, when the Passover conversation came, it took their mind back to that deliverance that happened? Now you've been delivered by the sacrifice of Christ, who is your Passover, and you need to see bread to remember that. It means there's a law wrong somewhere. Did you get that? A law is wrong somewhere, right? You see, the bread and the wine reminds me of no. Do this in remembrance of me cannot be keep sharing bread to remember me. Doesn't make any sense. Are we together? Right? So if at all you want it to make sense, let them. So that's what you have in First Corinthians, right? Where you call the love feasts. Altogether. So what is love feast? We might not have the world to buy, but we bring something tangible, then we share amongst ourselves. If you notice what happened in 1 Corinthians 11, people were dying because they did not eat the communion table. Do you understand? Think about it this way. People were dying because they did not eat from the communion table. Let me say it better. And some people were drunk because they ate from the communion table. What does that really go as much to show? It really goes as much to show that it wasn't a little thought that they were putting on their tongue. Right? It means that the food they made ready in that meeting was to be shared out of love equally to everyone. The same way Jesus has shared himself and his life for all. That's why he says, drink ye all of it. Right? Did you get that? Right? So, they went there to feast, not to take, look at it. Imagine what was happening in 1 Corinthians 11 was a touch on their tongue with a little bread. Bread that before it gets into your mouth has dissolved. Is that what will make you hungry? No. That cannot be what he's teaching. Do you understand that? Right? So when Jesus will be on the table, he will say, this feast you've celebrated all through, Paul will now tell you, that Christ talking is our Passover. Let us therefore keep the feast. Did you see that? Right? So look at it now again. So what was in the cup when he says, drink all of it? His blood. What was really his blood in the cup, the fruit of the vine? What was it typifying? Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is where? Is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. All together, right? So look at what happened. It says, until that day when I drink it new, that's Matthew 26:29, with you in my Father's kingdom. So now, hold on. What is fruit of the vine representing? Blood. What is blood representing? Life. What is life representing? Spirit. All together. So, the wine did not turn to literal blood in the cup. That's the fruit of the vine. Rather, to show his blood was the essence of what they practiced. He poured the wine in the cup and asked them to drink. So, he's saying, you see this fruit of the vine in the cup you are drinking. Out of God's love for humanity, God will supply his blood. Which is this? So does God have fruit of the vine? Yes. What is God's fruit of the vine? Jesus' blood. What is Jesus' blood? Jesus' life. What is Jesus' life? The Holy Ghost, the Spirit, or the Spirit of God. Look at Hebrews 9. Are you in Hebrews 9:22? Well, Hebrews 9:22. He says, 21, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Look at 22. And almost all things whereby the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission of sins. So without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. How else can he say that? without shed giving of the life of God, there is no remission of sins. How else can you say that? Without God giving his fruit of the vine, there is no remission of sins. Is that enough to you now? Right? So the practice in the real sense will be a practice that was done by the people, and Jesus will come and be and show himself as the fulfillment of the practices. Right? So look at verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Look at 23. It was therefore. Right? It was therefore. Now, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. Look at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures, the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest entering into the holy place every year with blood of what others? Now look at verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, and now once in the end of the world had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Right? And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this is judgment. So when he says it's appointed unto man to die once, look how he says verse 28. So Christ was once offered, right, to bear the sins of many, and propitiation of sins, 1 John 2:2, 1 John 4:10, right? And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto what? Salvation. Altogether. So we see that in the real sense, the blood of Jesus is shed for the remission of sins. Now, what does remission really mean? That word, the remission, is the word that means, is the word in the Greek, aphesis, A-P-H-E-S-I-S. And it's a word that means to wipe out, right? Wipe out, which in the New Testament books or New Testament writings, you see it as forgiveness of sins. So Jesus shed his blood for the remissions of sins. Right, so what does that mean? Jesus shed his blood, that is, he gave his life, that is, he gave his spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians 13:13. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Spirit be with you all. Now, and if you look at that carefully, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we said over time, the word "and" there is the word I need to say that is to say, or which is to say. Say, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Right? So, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be seen as the love all. Love of God will be seen as the grace, that is the giving of Jesus' blood, or Jesus' fruit of the vine, or Jesus' life, or Jesus' spirit. That's why it tells you that he is the communion, the giving, the fellowship, the interaction, the intercourse, interaction really, yeah, of the Holy Ghost. That is the joining together of the Holy Ghost. I would get that with the believer. You see, it's an expression of the love of God. Did you get all of that? Right, so it means that in the real sense, as sins, when we talk about the love of God demonstrated, it is first to capture the sins of man. So let me now ask you a question. So fundamentally, as believers, because we've seen a salvation given by our Father, and we see that salvation given is a template, what is fundamentally the thing that must be captured when we show love? The sins of men. Right, so we will tackle the sins of men first by preaching the gospel. Right, in doing that, we are showing love, and also we would also see people who are actually saved in the Christian faith, and they will offend us, they will hurt us, and in hurting us, we will what? Use love to overwhelm that. Altogether, what are we doing? We are showing love from the template we see. Altogether, our love is tackling sin the same way God's love tackled sin fundamentally. Did you get that? Look at Acts 20, verse 28. Look at Acts 20, 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. He says to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. So what did God use to purchase the church? His own blood. What did he really give? His own life. What did he really give? His own fruit of the vine. Altogether. So what did God use to purchase you as a saint? His life. So what are you worth as a saint? His life. So out of his love, he has made your worth his life. Right? So it means that the saints or the church is worth the life of God. You see that? The saints is worth. So we received from the offering, yeah? We received from the offering of God. We receive from the offering of God, right, forgiveness of sins, in that we see blood given, in that we see his life shed for the remission of sins. See Titus 2:14. Titus 2:14. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. How else can you read that? Who gave his blood for us? So what did he really give? His life for us. What is the fundamental thing, or what is the foundation behind giving his life for us? It is that for God so loved the world that he gave himself for us, or he gave his son that we might have life. Are we together? So we are now beneficiaries of the life that God supplies by the resurrection. All together. So he says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquities and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of what? Good works. Are we together? A peculiar people who are zealous of what? Good works. So he gave himself for us that we might redeem, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. All together. Look at Romans 3:25. Romans 3:25. It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. Look at verse 24. Look at 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be the propitiation. Propitiation for what? For sins. 1 John 2:2. 1 John 4:10. All right. Who God had set for to be a propitiation for sins through faith in his life or in his blood, out of love. So how else can you read that? You can say, out of love, God had set forth Christ to be the propitiation for, in his blood, for a propitiation for sin in his blood by his life, out of love. Yeah, through faith. So we have faith, we believe, then in believing, what happens? We receive. It says to declare his righteousness for the what? Remissions of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God. So do you know why Paul says remission of sins that are past? Right? It is simply because Paul was defending the gospel of our Lord and Savior to the Romans, because they could not fathom, okay, if you say Jesus died today, and sins are taken care of today, but how can his blood take care of sin that in the past? Do you understand? You know, because the question in your mind should be, we have a chapter, Hebrews 11, dedicated to the chapter called the Hall of Faith. A lot of us scriptures call it the Hall of Faith altogether, right? So you see lots of men that had faith in the resurrection reality. So what Paul is defending, that, you see, whilst they had faith, Jesus' blood, his life, the consequence of that life that he gave, is actually to encapsulate or to capture every life. Are we together? So to go back into time and peek, right, and to see faith, right, in people in the time past, and it will act on. Look at that again now. He says to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. All together. Look, Colossians 1:12. So what did God do? God gave himself sacrificially to man. What did God do? God gave himself sacrificially to man. What does man do? Man sees the love of God, the sacrificial love of God. man receives it. When man receives it, man is saved. When man is saved, man goes back to that same sacrificial love to observe and study to find out the template that has been given. First Corinthians 1 verse 12 says, giving thanks to God who had made us to be qualified or to be partakers of the inheritance, right? He has made us meet to be partakers. That means he has made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, right? He now says in verse 13, he says, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his Son. He had delivered us from the power of darkness and he had translated us into the kingdom of his Son. Right? Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. What is his blood? His life. What is his life? His fruit of the vine. What is his fruit of the vine? His spirit. So when Jesus put wine in the cup, what is it typifying? His spirit that man needs to drink all of. Are we together? Right? So he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So by his blood, we have remissions of sins. We have this in life of God as the propitiation for sins of mankind. Look at John 6:51. Let's run through that. John 6:51. Look at 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. See, with all of what we said today, what is and drink his blood? And drink of his life, or drink of his spirit, that is, receive his spirit. For blood will be life. Right, so Jesus says, whosoever eateth my flesh, and so it means that eating his flesh and drinking his blood is one and the same thing. Not, you see, don't see it as a sandwich, right? Then you now use a drink on it. No, the eating of the flesh is equal to the eating of the blood. When you eat the flesh, you've drank the blood. It's not you eat the flesh, then you wait, you chew it well, then drink the blood. No. It's the same thing. So he's using eat and drink to say the same thing. So Jesus on the Passover table, right, will use eating, breaking of bread, eating of bread, and drinking of fruit of the vine from the cup, which is his blood, which is his spirit, to speak about the same thing. Because his body really is about the blood. Altogether. So look at verse 53 again. Except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. That means we are vampires by nature. Altogether. Right? So we drink the flesh and eat his blood. Yeah? We don't drink his flesh. We eat his flesh and drink his blood. And in doing that, what happened? It says, for if you have no life in you. Look at it. When you drink water, what comes into you? Water. When you drink Five Alive, what comes into you? Five Alive. When you drink orange juice, what comes into you? Orange juice. But this one, it says when you drink blood, you have no life. So it means when you drink blood, the blood you are drinking is life coming into you. Do you see that? Right? It should be quite clear, right? So when you drink water, right? We say you drank water. If they open your stomach, what will we find? Water. If you drink apple juice, what will we find? Apple juice. Right? So if we say what we find in you is life, it means that what you drank is life, no matter whatever the name they call it. So if it is fruit of the vine, they call it. If it is blood, they call it. We shall know you ate what. You've drank something that gives life, or you drank life. So when you eat watermelon, or when you eat pineapple, right? What do we say is in you? Pineapple. When you eat the flesh of God, what do we say is in you? Life. Look at it again. It says, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 54. So to have life means you need to eat flesh and drink blood. When you eat flesh and drink blood, what gets into you is not flesh and blood. Yeah? Flesh and blood, as per literal flesh, literal blood, or fruit of the vine. But what? Life. Altogether, right? So that life that he has given unto us is life abundant. That's everlasting life. Are we together, right? You know, a lot of people explain that scripture and says he has given us life in abundance. And what we implore from that is that he has given us life and all the riches and all the wealth and all of that. Well, you know, like I would always say, just sit down and think a little. The population of believers, right? Who are believers? Those that have eaten of the life or eaten of the flesh or the blood. Check the ratio between those that are. Well, anyways, so it says, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Look at it, verse 55. My flesh is meat indeed, My blood is drink indeed. When you drink his blood, what do you have? Life. When you eat his flesh, what do you have? Life. So drinking his blood, eating his flesh, equal to receiving life. Not eating his flesh, not eating, drinking his blood, is to stay or to be without life. Look at verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now look at verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as the Father did eat manna, and are dead. It says, he that eateth of this bread shall what? Shall live forever. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And they got offended at him. Look at verse 60. Many therefore of disciples, when they had heard this, they said, this is a very hard saying. Who can even bear it or hear it? 61. When Jesus knew in himself that disciples murmured, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit. So, life. Eat flesh, life. Drink blood, life. Eat flesh, life. It now tells you, verse 63. It is the Spirit. So, the Spirit is life that quickeneth. So, the life we receive is that which quickens man. So, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. You just said the flesh. If you don't eat flesh, you will not have life. You know, are you now saying the flesh profited nothing? What is he? He's now trying to say, what I'm explaining to you is not as much my literal flesh or whatever you see me break on the table of the Passover. It is the words that I speak to you. They are spirits and what? They are life. What are you to do with them? You eat them. How do you eat them? 64. There are some of you that believe not. So you eat the flesh, you drink the blood by believing. By believing what? Words. So the words will be the meal that you listen to, and when you listen to, you believe. Do you understand? So when you believe, what have you done? You've eaten flesh, you've drank blood. So it means your attention must move from the literal, the physical, right? The tangible, and you must actually look and pay attention to the words. So it means that what am I doing to you? I'm feeding you. How am I feeding you? I'm feeding you with my words. So how are you growing in spiritual faith? You are growing in your spiritual faith. You are growing in your journey by listening to my words that I'm using to feed you. Are we together? Right? Hopefully I'm not pressing the food down your truth. You get the point, right? So it means that when you think about flesh, think about blood that a believer must eat. A believer eats flesh and drink blood by believing. So when we say you are a vampire, we are not saying you should like human being meat. No, we are just really saying that the way you approach, the way we address vampires in our world, are we together, is the way we see ourselves as saints without dealing with vampires or without hurting other humans or any other being. Are we together? We are actually doing it by eating of the flesh of God, which is by his Son, Christ Jesus, and drinking of his blood. What is his blood? His blood is his life. Go to Philemon. So, I'll start on Philemon today, probably after our question and answer session on Sunday. I'll dive into it a little. So, you know, don't forget, God supplies himself as a sacrifice for man. Man receives, man believes, man eats, then man is saved. The man goes back to that same sacrifice, studies that same sacrifice, and in studying that sacrifice, he sees the template that will be his template for interaction with other men. So he says, look at Philemon 1. Philemon 1. Philemon has just one chapter, and Philemon is in between Titus and Hebrews. All together. Look at Philemon 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved brother, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer. Look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. Look at what it says in verse 5. Hearing of thy faith and love, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards the saints. So where will we understand your love towards God? Towards the saints. So does God need your sacrifice? How does God need your sacrifice? Towards the saints. Do you understand? So, you can't claim you love God and hate man and hate humanity and hate saints and be currently with somebody and have people on your blacklist. No. We understand your love for God. You say, I love you forever. I love you. You love me forever. Anyhow, you sing it, really. Eh? There's such a thing called we see your love. So, we understand your love when we look at how well you pay attention to service among saints. When we see your interaction with saints. I always get that. When we see your attitude with saints, when we see your attitude in the midst of saints, right? So, you see, you don't need to say, I love God, right? There's a way we would see your attitude that we know this guy, this lady, this brother, this sister definitely loves God. See, and that's what Paul is saying in Philemon. Paul is saying, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Really? Towards who? Towards all the saints. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the knowledge of every good thing which is in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because thy bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Right? He says, Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoy thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Now, let me give you a background story. Philemon was a student, a disciple of Paul. Paul was his spiritual father. Altogether, Onesimus was somebody who offended Philemon terribly. Right? So he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten thee in my bonds. Right? Which in time past was to thee unprofitable. So it means Onesimus was considered as one of those outcasts from, I mean, he lived with Philemon and probably offended Philemon. However, when Onesimus now leaves Philemon's house, Onesimus now becomes a saint. Under who? Brother Paul. Same father. So imagine you were living with somebody who was not a relative before, and the person started stealing from you. It wasn't your relative, right? Started stealing from you. Now send the person out of your house, right? And when you send the person out of your house, the person now found Christ. And the person now found Christ through the person that brought you to Christ, or your spiritual father. Only for you to now realize that the person you sent out before was your relative, or is now your relative. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. So Paul calls Onesimus my son. You see, Philemon, in the real self, or in the real sense, is somebody who will not or might not consider Onesimus as a brother. But on account of Paul bringing Onesimus into the faith, Philemon and Onesimus automatically become brothers. So Paul, the way Paul will say Philemon my son is the same way Paul will say Onesimus my son. Look at it again. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bounds. Right, which in the time, so possibly in the prison, Onesimus found Paul, and Paul did not stop his ministry when he got to the prison, and Paul continued his ministry and got another man called Onesimus saved. Coincidentally, that Onesimus that got saved in the real sense was somebody who was once unprofitable to Philemon. Right, so he says, which in time was to be unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So Philemon is now saying, you see that person that you termed as a miscreant, or the person you might have termed like a robber or a thief or a criminal, whatever you call, he is now profitable to me. And he says, in case you don't know, my brother Philemon is profitable to you. Look at it again. He says, now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is my own bowels. So Paul says to Philemon, receive this. Look at verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Right? But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. So he left Philemon for a season. Paul is saying receive him forever. Why is there a forever factor? Because now Philemon and Onesimus are now brothers forever. Hallelujah. Right? So he says, now, not now as a servant. So do you understand? Not now as a, so receive him forever, not as a servant, because he was once a servant. But receive him as a brother. Look at it again. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother. Beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So Paul, what a life. Paul put himself and bestows the honor that Philemon should have for Paul, and bestows it on Onesimus, and says, receive this guy who once departed from you, was once unprofitable, but yet I can tell you he's profitable to you and to me. Receive him as a brother, and receive him like you will receive me. He says, look at verse 18. If he had wronged thee, he says, or if he owes you, he says, put that in my account. You see, so Paul is saying, when you see this brother, you see, that is what God did, right? You see, the offense that man had in the heart of man, God will say, put it on the account of Christ, right? So you see, so do you understand? So This is the reality, the practicality of the doctrine that we're learning altogether. You see, so it's a shame for a believer to not talk to her. It's really shameful when I hear those things. And in fact, of all things, really, it's really shameful, right? For believers not to recognize their offices together as believers and begin to have those very discrete disparity and segregation and separations for whatever reason. Are we together? It just goes on to show a lot of times we know the doctrine of these things, but there's the practicality. There's something called practical Christianity. Philemon is a book you need to read every month of your life. Are we together? Right? So it says, if he had run thee or already put it on my account, right? It says, I, Paul, have written it with my own hands. I will repay it. Howbeit, I do not say to thee, how thou owest unto me, even thy own self, besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee. So Paul is saying, I trust you, Philemon. And I'm not just writing to you because I know you will keep this letter somewhere else. I'm writing to you because I have confidence in your obedience, knowing that thou will do even more than what I'm asking you to do. Altogether. He said, but without, prepare me also a lodging. For I trust that through your prayer I shall be given unto you. Dear salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you, with your spirit. Amen. Look at that. If you have a good Bible, see what it says. It says, written from Rome by Paul to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. The crux of the book of Philemon is that Paul sends that letter to Philemon through the hands of Onesimus. So it means that Paul or Philemon would not even have read the letter to know that he should receive Onesimus. Do you understand? You see, it should have been different if Paul sent the letter to Philemon ahead of Onesimus' journey. But Paul, see the confidence, dear saints, be that saint that your pastor or your leader can vouch for you confidently. See, don't be that saint that your pastor, your leaders, or even fellow believers will say things like, I don't trust you. Be that saint that, you see, Paul could have sent the letter ahead. So when Philemon receives it, he says, this is what Paul is asking to do. Okay, Philemon will now start looking through the window. When is Onesimus coming? Okay, God has touched his heart. But Paul will send that same letter. The letter that is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus is delivered by the hands of Onesimus. You see, we saw an example on Sunday. Stephen sees a template in Christ. Paul, Philemon, will see a template in Christ. You and I will see a template in Philemon. We'll see a template in Stephen. And we'll see a template in our Lord and Savior. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope you've been instructed by today's teaching. Right? There's a lot I said today. A whole lot I said today. But in the real sense, don't forget, the love of God has been expressed to us. We have received and we see or we have a template. Right? So walking in love should not be hard for you. Forgiving and moving on should not be hard for you. Moving past grief, strife should not be hard for you. Why? Because for the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the giving of the Holy Ghost. So the ability for you to live up to expectation is already in you. Have a lovely night rest. Cheers.